today, you may turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, the first chapter of Exodus. Kevin's wondering where his dad is going. He's just going to wrestle an alligator or two, bud. If you're just tuning in to the radio with us, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM. And again, you might want to check and see which one we come in better on, depending on how far away from the church you are. We're in Petoskey, Michigan. This is the services of the First Baptist Church of Petoskey, Michigan. Today we're having a child dedication, and so it's hard for me to leave aside the theme that we had been pursuing, but I thought we really need to look at child dedications today in the Bible. And so Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." He is trying to destroy the power of the nation. He wants them to be slaves, but not able to fight. And, of course, with a nation that is all women, after a while, they can be part of their harem, all kinds of... He's not trying to lessen the numbers. If you're trying to lessen the numbers, you shoot goals. He's trying to destroy the nation. And so, God's response, chapter 2, verse 1, "And a man of the house of Levi went and took his wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son." A sad, bad, glad day for them. "But when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank, giving him over into God's care." Dedicating him to God's care. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the Word today and all that the Bible means to us. It is a fountain of joy and happiness to us. And it is the source of all good ideas and friendly ideas. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll guide us as we look into your word. Help us to understand what you have for us today and then apply it to our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Cast on the river into God's hands. Well, Moses, after he was 5 years old, he was weaned and went to Pharaoh's house to live. Now, think about that. He had been born a Hebrew, and the Hebrews were slaves, and this little boy was under the threat of death. He was under a death sentence, but yet he had been saved and preserved from that, while many other children passed away. But when he was 5, he went to Pharaoh's house to live. He was raised, of course, as a prince of Egypt, though he was a Hebrew. Every morning, he had eggs and bacon and fried potatoes and cinnamon buns, followed by a donut, washed down by milk and whatever else he might want to eat. He had pizza for lunch. He had steak and jello and baked potatoes for supper, with lots of bread and donuts to eat as well. We know this because the Egyptians were called bread eaters. That was what the other nations called them. And so they had all the wonderful breads that you can imagine and things that make them taste better. But being raised, of course, as the prince of Egypt, he got to go running around town in a chariot. You know, he had a two-horse chariot, and he could go as fast as he wanted. Nobody could give him a ticket. And he had, of course, the best seats at the Lakers games. He sat next to Jack Nicklaus. And not Nicholas, who's the other guy, the actor that goes to all the Laker games? Jack Nichols, Nicholson. Nicholson? Nichols? Oh, that doesn't matter. He's never... That doesn't matter. He's a twit, anyhow. This little Moses, he had linen sheets and he had linen clothing and he had sherbet for dessert and he had grapes and bananas and everything you can imagine, blueberries, corn on the cob. And some who are listening are saying, no, we didn't have any of that stuff until America. Well, he had lots of stuff anyhow. Easy life, a good life. Apparently, his mother's dedication of him worked because he has an easy life while everyone else in Israel has a hard life. In the movies, you'll see that Moses never knew who he was, but that's not true because he was discovered by the princess and she knew he was a Hebrew. All of her servants knew he was a Hebrew. And so he was raised, you know, for the first 5 years in a Hebrew home, and then, of course, had been circumcised as a Hebrew. And so there was no question what nationality he was. He grew up with all those wonderful toys and foods and clothing and palaces, but he was an outsider. So it came to be when he was about 30 or 40, he went out and started to think about who he was and how his family was living. And he went out and saw them working in the hot sun and people yelling at him and thought about, well, that's kind of unjust. These are my real mother and brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles. And so he took a stand. But his mothers and brothers and aunts and uncles and cousins rejected him. Who are you going to rule over us? You lived up there on that hill all this time and you had all that fun and you watched us slave away. And now you're going to join us and tell us what to do? Are you crazy? And so they rejected him. He ran away to the land of Midian. Well, the Midianites, you know, were less than human because they wore beards. They didn't speak Egyptian. And they lived in tents. There was a story of in literature and history, I don't know if it's a story or an actual account, but there was another young man who fell out of favor with Pharaoh and ran away to a different country, took a wife, had children. And then the Pharaoh died. And then that man left his wife, left his children, left the new family, left the new life, and went right back to Egypt. Because those people there that he'd been living it with weren't really human. And so he went right back to Egypt. This is where Moses is at. He's living with people who are less than human. But that's okay because he's not really Egyptian. When they look at him, they see an Egyptian, but he knows he's a Hebrew. So he's a Hebrew living with Midianites who think he's Egyptian. Is that confusing? It was confusing for him. What was not confusing for him was the fact that he had no job now. What do you do? What's an Egyptian prince do for a living? So he tended sheep. He tended sheep for his father-in-law. He lived in his father-in-law's house. And, was paid by his father-in-law. And so he's not the head of his home. He's not the, doesn't own a home, doesn't have a home. And, just whatever his father-in-law lets him live in for 40 years. So he was lonely there in Pharaoh's palace, though he had the ice cream and the desserts. He was lonely in Pharaoh's palace. Now he's lonely in Midian. He has no friends. He's not amongst his own. He doesn't have an own. He doesn't have a family. Well, after 40 years, as I say, God called him and he said, "Hey, I want you to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I want you to go into Pharaoh's throne room and say, let them go. Well, after some arguing with God, he went. Pharaoh, of course, did not appreciate him, and Israel did not appreciate him. Every time that there was a problem, they said to him, didn't we tell you to leave us alone? Didn't we tell you that we wanted to stay in Egypt? Yes, we were slaves, but we had watermelon in the evenings, and we had cucumbers, and we had onions, and we had leeks, we had all kinds of wonderful stuff there in Egypt. They forgot the crying and the tears. Because for Israel, he's a Midianite who used to be an Egyptian, who used to be a Hebrew. He just doesn't fit in. It's very confusing. And whoever Moses is, after they're freed, on their way, they hold him accountable for every problem that they have. They yelled at him over everything. They come to the Red Sea, and they've got the Red Sea on one side, mountains on the other side, and the army behind them. There's no place to go. Moses, you've led us to a terrible place. You have betrayed us. You are an idiot. You and the God that you serve are idiots. Well, that's not easy to hear. Whenever they had no water, they yelled at him. Whenever they had no food, they yelled at him. Whenever they had the same old food, they yelled at him. Moses did not have an easy life. It looked that way at first when he got into Pharaoh's palace and he had all the toys and the wonderful things. But he never really fit there, and he never fit in Midian, and now he doesn't fit in Israel. When his mother then dedicated him to the Lord, when she set him in that little basket, she was giving him to God and giving him over to God's dreams for him. And that's really what we've done today with Adeline. Giving her over to God's dreams for her. And that's not an easy life if God loves her. Because God doesn't want her to have no problems. He wants her to be important. He wants her to be a valued part of her community. He wants her to be wives. Moses had to go through issues because problems lead to wisdom if we'll listen to God and think about the Bible. Through Moses, God saved the nation from slavery. Through Moses, God wrote down the Bible for the very first time. Through Moses, God gave Israel their worship center, the tabernacle. Through Moses, God gave Israel its worship, the sacrifices, the priesthood, the ceremonies, the holy days, and the psalms. A couple of psalms, anyhow. Through Moses, God gave Israel all of its laws, both civil and criminal, what's legal and what's illegal, what the penalties are, and what the ceremonies are for these things. Through Moses, God laid the scriptural foundation for Jesus' life. Through Moses, God laid the scriptural foundation for all of the ideas that are expressed in the epistles. It is Moses' book of Genesis that John the Apostle finishes in Revelation. When you start to think about all the things that Moses did, it's really amazing. You know, in the book of Genesis, Moses' book, there's a tree of life. Well, there's a tree of life in Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible. And there is, of course, the sacrifice in the first chapters of Genesis. And then there's Jesus the Lamb who gave himself for us in the last chapters of Revelation. There is gold and jewels in the first chapters of Genesis. In the last chapters of Genesis, we see the holy city coming down out of God from heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband, and what is it? It's made of gold. How is it adorned with jewels? all of the ideas of the book of Revelation start in the book of Genesis, Moses' book. Other than Jesus, you could say that Moses led the most important life in the history of the world. Because every Christian goes back to Moses' books to understand his salvation, to understand the world and what it is, to understand creation and what it is. Every Christian goes back to Moses' books to look for the basis of laws and everything that the law will impact. Three different worldwide religions go to Moses' writings as the basis of their faith: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All because he was dedicated by his parents. They gave him over into God's hand. Because his mother trained him in his early years until he was about 5 and he was weaned. He pursued God all of his life and changed the world. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Hannah had no children, and her husband loved her. But her husband, when he saw, apparently, that Hannah was not going to be able to have children, married again and had 2 wives. And, you know, 1 + 1 = 2, but 1 + 1 + 1 does not equal 3. Normal husband and wife have a certain amount of problems, but you add an extra wife, you got lots more problems. Remember what Jim said to Huckleberry Finn? He said, you know, Solomon was not the wisest man in the world. He was the stupidest man in the world. Huckleberry Finn said, well, now, why is that? Huck, everybody says he was the wisest man in the world. And Jim said to Huck, well, you know, he married 1,000 women, didn't he? Can you imagine the commotion and the fighting and the arguing? You might as well have a boilerplate factory in your backyard as 1,000 wives. And I thought, well, Jim made his point, okay? Let's see here. Yeah. So we're down here, we're verse 9 again. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And Hannah was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. This is the first time this word appears in the Bible. It appears in the Bible about 1,000 times after this, but this is the first time this name for God is used in the Bible. She, I must infer, made this up. She had seen that God had made a host of people out of Abraham and Sarah when they had Isaac, though Sarah was barren, that Rachel had been barren, but she bore a child, that Rebekah had been barren, but she had children. And so God has made hosts out of barren women. She's asking God to do this one more time. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, me, but will give your maidservant, me, a male child, that I will give him back to you all the days of his life, and no razor will come upon his head. She is committing him to the Nazarite vow of purity. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Eli's not used to having people come to the tabernacle and pray. He's used to having people come to the tabernacle and be strange and do odd things. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put out your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Verse 17, that Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you've heard of him, that you've asked of him." And so God gave her a child, and she gave the child back to God. She dedicated him to God. She gave him to God so that God could do his dream with that little boy. And God could make his dream come true. Hannah's dream for Samuel, of course, that he would stay home and learn to be a good farmer, and that they'd have fun together, and he'd never break his arm, and he'd never get a cut, and he would be happy all the time and never naughty. That'd be her dream for him. But that's not God's dream for him. And so she gives her little boy, when he's five, she gives him to the high priest, to Eli. Well, Eli, though, has not been a good dad himself, and he has two of the worst sons in Israel. They steal from people, and they, seduce wives and daughters, the first words that come to the temple, to the tabernacle. So this little Samuel has to grow up with wicked knotheads who will ignore him or threaten him or tease him unmercifully or tell him to do stupid jobs. The only friend Samuel has in the tabernacle in that home is Eli, and he's 80. So this is not an easy life for Samuel. The nation grows up under is under the thumbs of the Philistines as he grows up. They're not slaves, but they're not free. The Philistines had said to Israel various times, "You turn in all your weapons, turn in all your swords, turn in all your knives. You get to keep your hoe. That's all you get. Just keep your hoe. And you can only sharpen your hoe if you bring it to us." And so they were not free. They were not strong. So what does the Bible teacher do? Samuel taught the Bible. Moses thought he had spent most of his life a complete failure. Samuel did too. Samuel did also. There came a day when a Goliath giant was roaring around, insulting God, insulting Israel, and threatening everybody he could see. And so Samuel waited for a soldier to step forward and say, "I know that we don't have to listen to this. I know who God is." But for 39 days and nights, no one stepped forward, and no one knew God well enough to trust him. Until a 17-year-old kid arrived in camp bringing a gift of cheese to his brothers. And one 17-year-old kid had heard Samuel teaching. One boy had heard Samuel's discussing who God is. He's the creator, and he's good, and he's holy, and he's here for you, and he has all power, and he wants you to be a success in your life. He wants you to be happy and wise in your life. One kid heard that. He stepped forward and met Goliath. Samuel got to see his ministry vindicated, but by one person. Samuel did not have an easy life. A child dedication, then, is not a magic spell by which we're trying to protect our children from problems. It's not what it is. A child dedication is whereby we dedicate our children to God so that he can pick their problems for them and bring to them the problems that they need so that they can become wise. Of course, it's the parents' job to teach them the Bible or to bring them to Sunday school or to make sure that they know the big ideas of the Scripture. We are giving this little girl to the Lord as Zechariah, Hannah, and Manoah did, asking God to walk with Adeline, to teach her and to love her and to lead her in a good path, and to help her become wise and good and kind and godly. Adeline can become a Mary, a woman who teaches her child. Mary taught Jesus, of course. God entrusted that to Mary. Teach my boy. Teach the boy that is your boy and my boy. Teach him, but give him an example of what I'm like. You live the life you want him to live. You show him. Adeline can become a Mary who shows an example to her children as she teaches them the Bible, blessing you as you advance in age. Adeline could become a Sarah, willing to go on a grand adventure. It wasn't just Abraham that went and followed God from one of the most cultured places on earth to one of the least cultured places on earth. It was Sarah as well, going with Abraham into danger, into hard times, living by faith. Maybe that God dreams for Adeline to do that. Adeline might become a Priscilla, planting churches with her husband, blessing communities with churches where there was none before. Adeline might become a Joanna, supporting other godly people financially while they labor in the field. Joanna was one of those who supported Jesus. How glad was Joanna through the rest of her life that she had supported Jesus, eh? Adeline might become a Dorcas, known for her giving blessed gifts to everyone. Jesus had said, you guys can be salt and light. Dorcas was salt. She made the church taste better. She made the church taste pleasing to all of its members, making people love the church that she belonged to. Adeline might become a Hannah. Though I see that she gave in and now she is just out to the world, not getting a word of this. A Hannah who works through problems, develops theology, and teaches others. All of this is open to her. We don't know what God's dream is for her, but we want her to have it. All of this comes through the Bible. As we know the Bible, we become wiser. We understand what the value of things is. We understand then why we love, and we act out our love and kindness. When we do those things, we have lots of friends. So when we ask that this little girl become wise, kind, good, we're asking that she could have those friends. And so, if you're listening today on the radio, if you're a parent or grandparent, let me challenge you just for a second. Have you been leading your child to Christ or away from him? What do you focus on in teaching your child? Do you make sure that your child knows how to fish without ever teaching him any of the Bible stories? Do you teach your child that the most important thing is to know how to invest without showing them how to invest in the Lord or in his love? Do you teach your child how to hunt but not how to pray? Jesus said, talking about something a little different, he said, these you ought to have done, but don't leave the others undone. We want to teach our child how to bake and how to invest and how to fix our brakes and how to do all the things that we do, but we don't want to leave the others undone. Invest in that child's life. Finally, we are here discussing a tiny little baby who has no idea what we're talking about. But everything I've said of her can be true of you, no matter how old you are. You can still become a Dorcas or a Hannah or a Priscilla or a Joanna or a Sarah or a Mary. You can still become the godly woman that God has dreamed that you would be. You can still become the godly man that God has dreamed that you could be. When we have our problems, we listen and we follow and we pray and we think. And yes, we confess and repent. Let God accomplish his good dream for you. Now we're going to be done, and we're going to close our service with a song. And so if the family would like to sign the certificate at that time, that'd be great. And if you can figure out how to sign without waking the little snork up. And then they would like the church family to come and sign as well. If there's no room on the front, you can sign on the back. But we'd love to have you do that. Signing, of course, that you will pray for Adeline and be her second family. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in which we step back for a minute from the normal business of the church, and we remember that we have a great heritage, an open possibility for all of us, a life full of potential, yet that no matter how old we are, no matter where we are, we can still do and accomplish great things for you. Heavenly Father, for everyone listening, both here and elsewhere, speak to their hearts. Help them to understand it is not too late. They can yet become godly, involved, strong, praying, happy folk with tons of real friends who really care about them. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. We lift up this little girl to you. Do great things in her and through her, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.